So how many people have your Bibles this morning? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head, please. That's beautiful. You may be seated. Of course, it's Christmas. We're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 2 today. Luke chapter 2. When you find your place, just say, I have it. Probably some Bible students that we have in the room. Probably some that are listening. I want to ask you a Bible question. When did the first celebration of the birth of Christ occur? Don't answer out loud, but when did the first celebration of the birth of Christ occur? And who were the first to celebrate after his birth? We've heard so many Christmas stories that immediately we go back and the biblical scholar looks back and he says, well, the first people always were shepherds. But the shepherds were not the first people to celebrate. You say, well, it was Zacharias and Elizabeth. No, this was before. I'm talking about after Jesus was born. So who were the first to celebrate? Well, I thought how neat it would be to look at the first celebration, because I think in the Christmas season and all the rush and all the obligations we have, sometimes we forget how to celebrate Christmas and why to celebrate Christmas. We get caught up in the trappings of it. And the best way to figure out why or how to do something is to look back at the original time and see what the reason was. The first celebration happened. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, 1 through 20, I want to read this to you. You've heard it a lot of times. I've heard it a lot of times. I was thinking the other day, as far as Christmas goes and opportunities I've had to preach Christmas sermons, when I went back to Luke chapter 2, I thought, you know, the Lord's given me the opportunity to preach about 60 sermons out of Luke chapter 2. You would think, and this was my thought, listen to my thought, God forgive me. I thought the other day, Lord, is there another sermon in Luke chapter 2? I mean, haven't we preached it out? I mean, what else can be talked about? And he showed me something that I'd never seen before. Something that gave me a whole new reason to celebrate. Something that I miss and something that I think that we all miss. And that has to do with the reason that we celebrate, because it's the details. See, the details are important. If I were to tell you that I have received a gift, and this gift is something that makes me happy, then you would be able to go and tell someone, well, Pastor Mike received a gift. It's a gift that makes him happy. There's no details to that gift, right? Why does it make him happy? I don't know. He just said it makes him happy. Okay, well, what makes him happy might not make me happy, so I don't know that I'm interested in knowing any more about his gift. You'll see where I'm going with this. If I tell you that I received a gift that has changed my everyday, and I go into detail about how it's changed my everyday, I will guarantee you that you've had days like my day, and so that you'll be more interested in my gift. Does this make sense? So the details of the gift are very important. The details of the celebration are very important. So listen to the details in Luke chapter 2 as we read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up out of Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, this is what I want you to pay special attention to. First, we see the setup in verses 1 through 9. This is what happened. This is the way God orchestrated this. But listen as we begin to read verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. When we hear someone explain the reason that we celebrate Christmas, we hear these reasons. You would hear these reasons in church. Number one, because Jesus was born. How many people have ever used that reason? Why do you celebrate Christmas? Because Jesus was born. Even more detail, because our Savior was born. Now, granted, these are both good, valid reasons that answer this question, why do we celebrate Christmas? But the explanation of why we celebrate, if we answer it in this way, is a broad answer that does little to answer someone's question unless the person is willing to ask more questions. Do you see that? It's an easy way for us to answer that question, isn't it? Think about it now. Why do you celebrate Christmas? Well, because Jesus was born. That's good enough for me. Well, that reason is great, unless you're someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, or unless you're someone who doesn't think they need a Savior. Then what have you really told them? You haven't really told them the reason you're celebrating Christmas. You've told them the overall broad reason. And here's the danger of that. That even as Christians, we begin to accept the overall broad reason and we don't think about the details enough. And when we don't think about the details enough, believe me, life has enough of other details that will occupy our mind. I think sometimes as Christians who claim to believe in Jesus and claim to have accepted Him as our Savior, I think we fail to really praise God. I mean, really praise God. Not go through the motions, but really praise God. A real praise, as you've seen on some of the commercials or some of the video clips, when you see a child receive a present and they're just overwhelmed, right? That's a real praise. They're really celebrating something that's happened. Christmas time is a time where we would really praise God and we would really celebrate, but we're probably not going to celebrate the broad answer as much as we would celebrate the details. We find this detail in verses 13 and 14. And after the one angel came and spoke to the shepherds about bringing good tidings of great joy and about the baby who is the promised Savior being born in Bethlehem, and they that could find Him in the manger in Bethlehem wrapped in swaddling clothes. After this angel told the shepherds that Jesus had been born, then we see the first celebration of the birth of Jesus. The first celebration was not by the shepherds. I want to take you back to this, and I want you to look at the details. There was one angel that appeared to the shepherds. Can you read with me in verse 10? Verse 10 says, And the angel, is that singular or plural? If you go back to verse 9, you will see, Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Here's the information. Verse 11, more information. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There's the information. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is the information. And I don't think I ever looked at it this way. There was no celebrating going on while the information was being given. None. It was one angel speaking to a bunch of shepherds. In all these verses through verse 12, these shepherds are like we are. There's an angel giving you this information. They're processing what he's saying. But then, the first celebration begins to happen. You see, verse 13 and 14, after the processing, the shepherds haven't seen Jesus yet. They don't know anything about anything except for what the one angel has told them. They were prompted to go to Bethlehem based on the celebration that happened in verses 13 and 14. What I want us to see is the first celebration and the reason of this first celebration, because from this first celebration, the shepherds were motivated to go and find the Messiah in Bethlehem. After the information, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel, there was with the one angel. How many angels were there before?
One.
There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. We paint this picture so different in our mind, but I want you to see in depth the detail. One angel comes and appears to the shepherd. It's one voice. It's one voice proclaiming the information of what's going to happen. But then after the information, then you see thousands upon thousands of the angels join with the one angel. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, listen, praising God and saying, notice here, the one angel spoke, and then a celebration began with thousands of angels filling the sky and the earth. They were praising God. They were saying or singing. I don't know which one. Maybe they were just declaring. You say, the sky must have been filled. I think that's what we read into it. It says these angels surrounded them. We put angels in the sky because we give them wings, right? I believe the angels were in the field on the ground. I don't think it was just the sky was filled. Go ahead and find me the verse. Show me where they were just in the sky. It's not in there. Read it all. They came unto them. Doesn't say they stopped. All of a sudden, the shepherds were surrounded. They were in the middle of a great praise celebration. Sure, an angel appeared to them, but thousands and thousands. It was lit up in that field. And you say, this was the praise celebration. But listen, it was so short what they had to say. They're only given one line, the first celebration. Listen to the one line in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, comma, goodwill toward men. They were given the information. But in the first celebration, the praise were the details. Because as the shepherds stood in awe, the angels prompted them as to what they were really celebrating. And that's what I want us to see today. That's all we're told that said. It's so simple and so clear, but it's overlooked. Think about it. This is the first big Christmas celebration, and they knew exactly why to celebrate. Their first statement, the angel's first statement, was a statement of praise to God. Listen to this. Glory to God in the highest. It doesn't mean, hey, let's give the highest praise to God. That is not the way that verse is discerned. We hear so many people say, let's give the highest praise. That's not what it's talking about. Sure, you should give God the highest praise, but it's not saying glory to God at the best that you can glorify Him. It's saying glory to God in the highest. The highest means where God is right now. Glory to God in the highest. Highest means heaven. Amen. The angels were dividing the realms of the earth, and they were saying, okay, first of all, we always do step one, giving glory to God. Where is God? He's in heaven. Glory to God who is in the highest place. Glory to God who is in heaven. Think about it. This was carefully articulated in this praise. Why is it important? Because it's important that the shepherds were be able to see what the angels were saying. Don't miss this one verse. Glory to God in the highest. Where is God? Heaven. It's important. Why? Are the shepherds in heaven right now?
No.
Are the angels in heaven?
No.
Everybody else is where?
Earth.
Funny you said that, on the earth, because the next phrase is on earth. Peace. Now get this. The angels made the distinction. It was part of their one line praise. Glory to God in the highest. He's in heaven. We worship a God that's in heaven, and we feel like, hey, we know this God, and we've read the Old Testament. He's in heaven, and all this is happening in heaven. And if we're able to accept what he has, even today as Christians, we think, listen, we'll accept it, and when this life is over, we'll go to heaven. But that's heaven, and neither you or I could get a real grasp of heaven, right? So I could go out today and I could be thinking, yes, but in heaven, and I look for that, right? But the things that occupy my mind are here. The things that concern me, that cause me anxiety, that make me get distracted, that take my peace, they're here. That's what happens to us as Christians. We have this overall thought of this aura of God somewhere in heaven, but we don't relate to it because we're here. We have real bills. We have real concerns. We have real health issues. We have real relationship problems. We have real dynamics of life that we're trying to figure out. So this thought of something that we will get, we get distracted from it. So we don't really worship the way we should. But this celebration is different. See, from here back in the Old Testament, they worshiped a God that would do something. They worshiped a God that was promising them something eternally.
Amen.
But this day, this particular time, the angels proclaimed, glory to God on the highest, but something on earth has happened. This is a pretty big deal. I happen to be on earth right now. So do you. As much as I think about heaven, it's hard for me to explain something that happens in heaven that somebody's going to be able to be entitled to, right? They might dismiss it. But when I get to the details like this praise, well, it helps me explain it. I want you to look at this one phrase, the way it's written. And this is in translation, the way it's written. In King James, we read it this way. And on earth, peace, comma. Not the goodwill toward men. The goodwill toward men explains what God wanted to do on earth. Where is God? Where was man? Where were the angels? They were proclaiming this. On earth, peace. So in order for me to understand this praise, in order for you to understand this praise, we're really going to have to look a little deeper into this, because this was the extent of their praise. If we really understand it, then we can see that all of us can relate and understand. They were saying, as of right now, the availability for man to have peace has arrived on earth. Jesus was God's gift of peace. The gift is not in heaven anymore. It is now on earth where man is, and it is available for you if you want it. Well, let me tell you what every person in this room wants. Whether you know it or not, what you want out of life is peace. What you want out of every day is peace. The money that you think you want that will get you success, it is not success. It is peace. You want the peace of mind of knowing that you can provide for yourself and whoever else. What you want is health. No, what you want is not health. It's the peace of knowing that you're not going to lose your life today. What you want is a great relationship. No, it's the peace in knowing that somebody cares for you and you care for somebody. It's all peace, and it's not something that can be purchased. Available right now on earth, peace. One phrase. I've searched for it the majority of my life, and you have too. Call it what you want on whatever quest you've been on. It all could have been different, but it's all for one thing. It's peace. You've had that time of peace before. It's priceless, right? When your mind's not going here and there, but you feel fulfilled, but then, you know, you lose it. It's like that dollar that buys this and you have peace when you get it. I can remember those days, and I've explained it like this. It's like Angie said back when I was in the business, the flooring business. I know I would come home sometimes, and, you know, through those days, I tell you, I'm thinking about the jobs that I had on the books before, and I'm thinking about the ones that are going to be there. I remember being in the shower that morning. I would be thinking, okay, is this material here? Is these people going to be ready? What if this crew doesn't show up? What is this going to happen? I would run all these things in my mind. I wasn't good company. That evening, I found myself the same way back in that shower thinking, okay, that didn't get done today, so it's going to be pushed to tomorrow. My whole day was, but there was a particular day, the day that I would pick up checks. And she knew, must have got paid today. Something happened when I got paid. Something happens to you when you get paid, right? What is it? Everything's just good, right? Just good. I got a little something in my pocket. You want to do this? You want to do that? Guess what happened? All of a sudden, I had some peace. How long did it last? I chased that false temporary peace. Amen. Until I realized, what are you doing? If this is where you're getting your peace from, you are so gullible for what the devil is trying to tell you. I did that as a Christian. I'm not talking about you. I'll preach to me. I did that as a Christian. Knowing that I'd receive the peace of God. How easy can it happen? It can happen. You see, we have a different idea even when we read this scripture. For us to understand the importance of this celebration and praise, we need to understand the significance of peace. The thought in our mind, Webster defines peace as the condition that exists when nations or other groups are not fighting. Right? Peace. What is peace? Peace is the condition that exists when nations or other groups are not fighting. Another definition Webster gives is freedom from noise, worries, troubles, or fears, etc., at peace. But this is not the definition that the angels were giving. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. They said peace on earth. Have there been wars since Jesus came? Have there? Has there been total peace since Jesus came?
No.
No? So peace on earth didn't happen that way? You mean wars didn't stop when Jesus came? Troubles surely have stopped, right? He's called the Prince of Peace. So you mean that since Jesus came, trouble didn't stop? No. You see, the peace that's come to earth through Jesus is a supernatural peace. This gift of peace from God as an act of His goodwill towards men is a peace that man can have even when there is trouble and conflict. If you're looking for that thing that's going to get rid of your trouble, you're never going to find it as long as you live on this earth. Go back to our praise. He was offering peace on earth in the midst of trouble. Anybody could have peace if all your trouble disappears. But a supernatural peace is a peace that you can have when your trouble is present. Why do you think the angels were celebrating? This has never been on earth. Glory to God in the highest. Listen, everything's good in heaven. No sin in heaven, no problems in heaven, no worries in heaven, no fears in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. But on earth, which is where we're at, peace. The availability of peace for you, for me. We think peace means an absence of trouble or conflict or bad circumstance, but peace, as it's used in Luke 2:14, does not mean there will be an absence of trouble. It means that mankind can now have a sense of goodness and contentment and satisfaction and confidence with a total lack of fear while they're in the midst of trouble. I think it's interesting, the Hebrew word shalom. You ever heard Jewish people greet someone and are able to say shalom? When someone says shalom or peace unto you, it doesn't mean I hope you don't get into any trouble. It means may you have peace in any situation that you may be in any circumstance that you may be in. No matter what trouble comes into your life, this peace is a supernatural peace that someone can only have if they choose to accept the gift of peace that came to the earth on that Bethlehem night. I want to talk about supernatural peace. Supernatural peace is an unexplainable peace. Paul described it as the peace of God which passeth all understanding. He told us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that it will keep our hearts and minds. That means it will guard our hearts and minds. This is pretty key. Our mind is the weakest thing that we have on us.
Amen.
And our heart, according to the Bible, is the most wicked thing that we have in us. Our mind is the most adulterous thing. It is always looking to be appeased. And our heart is the most selfish thing. It is always looking for something for us. We're in trouble, right? No. He said the peace of God, the supernatural peace of God, will guard your heart and mind from its natural way it wants to go. It'll guard it. The thought of peace, the feeling of peace, the confidence of peace. It keeps me from going to second base with my worry. It keeps me from going to third base.
Hallelujah.
Paul described it as this peace that comes from being a child of God and knowing that God is faithful to take control of any situation in our life that we may call bad. And we do that, don't we? We immediately classify everything that happens to us. This is good, this is bad. We may do it subconsciously, but we do it. Good day or bad day? Everything that happens to us, we put a label on. Everything that happens is classified by us. Sadly enough, it's what we either lose our peace or gain our peace on as our situation is classified by good or bad. My bad situations are situations that make me fearful or worry. Yours too, right? Our peace as a child of God comes from our confidence in His power. The one thing that we do not have when we lose our peace is confidence. There's no confidence in fear. As a matter of fact, the reason you go from first base to second base in your worry is that you're not confident that you can be delivered from first base. The reason that you worry and it builds up and it builds up and you lose your joy is because you lose your confidence, you lose your peace. Well, describe this peace. Well, it's unexplainable. I've seen it. I've felt it. Just hard for me to explain. I can give you some examples. But I can tell you one thing that helps define this peace to me is that this biblical peace, this availability for man to have this peace, came to earth when Jesus came to earth. The description from the angels is, peace now is on earth. This peace, this biblical peace, I can tell you this, is not related to any circumstance. You don't gain or lose your peace depending on what circumstance happens in your life. Real peace is not being secure in your finances, your relationships, your health. Real peace doesn't change if your circumstance changes. And I don't know that the majority of Christians are living out the first praise that the angels gave, which is peace on earth. I think we've turned into a group of worrying, fretting, fearful of life people. When the one first praise was now. Hundreds of thousands of us are here on earth with this other angel. Now we have one line. On earth now, not in heaven, on earth, peace. Availability of peace. Well, I tell you, they were so excited that they went to Bethlehem. It was motivation. When I look back in the Bible, I can see examples of this. I think about Paul. Paul must have had such peace. When you think about the attributes of Paul, and you hear somebody preach about him, the one thing that overwhelms me is, how in the world could he have such confidence? Read the book of Acts. Remember when we went through the book of Acts? What did I tell you it was about? Boldness. He had boldness and confidence because you didn't find Paul worrying. When they told Paul the ship was going to wreck, Paul said, we'll be fine. God said we're going to Rome. We're going to get there. Amen. Come on, Paul, worry. Nope. How much does that kind of peace cost? I remember in Philippians 4, Paul spoke to the church at Philippi. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that means in need. I know how to be abound, that means have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Amen. He goes on later to say in verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Does that sound like a man who is worried? No, he had peace. Paul was describing how content and how confident we can be even in the time of trouble. When I look at his life and see that it's demonstrated, and I look back to the stories in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. They were thrown in there for standing up for God. As they were thrown into this prison, you see this great demonstration of peace. Listen. This was a bad day for them. They could have put it in the category of bad day. Not only did they get thrown in prison, they got thrown in prison in Philippi. They were strangers. They didn't just get thrown in prison. They were beaten with many stripes before. They got drugged, bleeding, hurting into prison. Then they got shackled. Then they were thrown in the innermost cell. There was no escape. It said the jailer was ordered to guard them, put them in the innermost cell. You would think, bad day, no peace in this, no peace in this. But praise God, the Bible tells us at midnight, verse 24 and 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Hold on a second. Sounds like some angels here, right? The next sentence you'll see, it says, and the other prisoners heard them. You know what's awesome about having that peace of God? is that you're given it to help you. We call that inner peace. Say that with me.
Inner peace.
And we want inner peace. But when we demonstrate our inner peace, it becomes outward peace.
Amen.
Now get this. Outward peace changes the world.
Amen.
Inner peace just changes your world.
Right.
When they began to sing and praise God, the miraculous thing happened. God let something supernatural happen, and all of a sudden the chains fell off and the bars were open. And these other prisoners that were prisoners, they didn't run. They stayed right there. And a jailer was ready to take his life. And he said, hold on, wait, don't do anything. We're all here. We're just showing you that you can have peace. Outward peace changed that jailer's life. Not only did he get saved, his family got saved. Why? Because a couple fellas had peace in a bad situation. They didn't panic. They didn't fear. They said God must be in control. How'd they get this? They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They knew that if God was for them, who could be against them? They knew that He would never leave them. He would never forsake them. They knew that greater was He that was in them than He that was in the world. They knew all these things. What did these things give them? Peace. You say, well, yeah, they were Bible characters. They were children of God, just like we are. Same peace that came to earth in Bethlehem that's available to them is available to us.
Amen.
The angels found it good enough for thousands and thousands of them to come to this earth and celebrate for one reason. Why? We're not talking about heaven now. Peace has come to earth. I always thought it was interesting when I read the book of James chapter 1. It says, my brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into various trials or diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. You know what that means? God is looking for us to demonstrate the peace that He gave us. He's looking for us to be complete in our peace. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation, this means your daily life, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake this, nor forsake thee. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, by believing in who He is as our only way to get to God, as the only way to have our sins forgiven, once we accept His salvation, once we do this, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and the Holy Spirit is what gives us peace. You see, Jesus was the peace that came in Bethlehem. But you have to hear this. In John chapter 16, Jesus was explaining to His disciples, and He said, listen, fellas, I'm going away. But I'm going to send me in the version of the Holy Spirit that can live inside of you. Guess what it's going to do? It's going to give you peace. See, peace came in Bethlehem, but peace didn't leave when Jesus went back to heaven. Remember the two places, glory to God in heaven, on earth, peace. Peace didn't leave. That was His appeal to His disciples. Don't do away with the Christmas story. Just because I'm going, your peace is not going. Let not your heart be troubled. Remember, that was His plea to them. Peace is still going to be with you. I'm going to leave you the Comforter. If you fail to believe that, you can go down to verse 33 of John 16. He says, listen, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have, listen, peace. Then He explains it. This is huge. Just listen. I'm telling you this so that in me you can have peace. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That Jesus that came into the world, that peace that came to earth, He overcame the temptation of the world. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He knew that He was going to overcome sin. If you accept Him, you are entitled to that same peace that He has. You say, you don't understand my situation. I don't have to understand your situation. I don't even understand all of my situations. But I have a total trust in Him. I could give you some examples in the Bible. I could tell you, this is an example of someone having peace and someone not having peace. I don't think it clearly points out some of the life experiences He's probably let you see and let me see. Peace is unexplainable. It's what God gives every believer if they will dwell on it. Takes a total trust and confidence of God. He's really got to be real to you. You really have to accept Jesus as your Savior. You see, in order to have this peace, you have had to get to a point where you've knelt before Jesus and you've said, I am a sinner. I can't do it. I give myself to you. When you do that, you're really asking God and acknowledging that He is in control and you're not. If you've done that, say amen. Okay, then you that have said amen, you have the availability of peace. There is no reason ever, no circumstance, no doctor's report, no bill that comes, no anything that you can have that would overwhelm this. Now listen to what I'm saying. That peace is granted to you because you have become a child of God. He said in Romans 8, I have not given you the spirit of bondage again to fear. I've given you the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. I am your Father, God. I made the world. I made the cattle on 1,000 hills. I made the potatoes in the hills. I can fix your problem. It's not near as complicated as making that sun come up this morning. I do that every day. So that's a total trust, a total confidence if I really believe. See, the problem is, and here's the dangerous thing, a lot of people don't really believe. They claim to believe, but really believing is really trusting. It's when my child looks up and says, I'm not worried. That's a total trust. Really believe. My wife, if she really believes in me, then I don't see her panicking. She says, I know you'll handle it. Listen, nothing makes me feel better than for her to express, I know you'll handle it. I'm safe with you. Amen. Well, that's what God wants us to feel. Amen. That same peace, we're safe with Him. Listen, she's deceived. There's only a certain amount I can handle. But God can handle it all. I want to tell you that when you accept Jesus as your Savior by believing that He's your only way to get to God, we do celebrate Jesus that came. He came as that peace. From that time, that peace came. But for me to explain it to you, I would have to say that this year, I really have understood supernatural peace. I've seen it and And I've hurried by it. I've experienced it. Gave praise to it. But I had the opportunity this year to share a terrible time with some people. A tragic, terrible time. Unimaginable. I saw their hearts crushed. I saw their minds just dissuaded. A total lack of peace. I'm not near smart enough to know what to say at a time like that. God gives you words sometimes, then He just shows Himself. But when God enters a room, peace enters a room. In the midst of this turmoil, the people that were experiencing this realized that they didn't really believe, even admitted, don't really believe. Fast forward. Through God's word, the peace that He offered, they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the midst of trouble. I'm not talking about a time of peace. I'm talking about in the midst of trouble. You get what I'm saying? And there was a statement that was made to me that really redefined not just what had happened there, but it redefined my whole life from then on, the way I equate everything. This new believer said to me, the way that I knew God was real was that there is no way in my mind or in my heart I could ever deal with this situation. But there is a supernatural peace that can only be God that is happening right now. And I want it. I want it. That's not in any chapter in the Bible. That's in everyday life. And that's what God sent to this earth. Jesus Christ as a companion, as a comfort, as a way to say, I've got this. I've got this. I just doesn't really matter. You can't figure it out. Doesn't really matter. If you're my child, you will have peace. Listen, the shepherds followed it to Bethlehem. Wasn't a great life to be a shepherd, but they wanted peace. They followed the angels' praise. That first celebration was one line on earth, peace. That is what we celebrate today. Amen. If you don't look at the details and see how it's defined, you won't celebrate this great thing that you have. You'll just say, a Savior is born. Please go and tell someone of the peace that came to earth in your life when you knelt and accepted that baby that was born, that died on the cross. That's the details that share the peace. That's when your inner peace becomes outer peace. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I do not understand all the things that happen in my life that I have put in the bad category. I do not understand the things that don't work out the way I want them to. I do not understand. But I have a peace that I can't explain to you. If you want to call me naive, you can call me naive. When every man bows before Jesus and confesses he is Lord, I'll nudge you and say, who's naive? Why? It's the gift that came to earth. We talk about heaven. I'm not meaning to diminish heaven, but can you actually get a firm grip in your mind? We've talked about it on Wednesday night about how we're going to be in heaven, and that's great. But listen, if you want help right now, peace has come to earth. Amen. If you want him, you do what the shepherds do. You go do him. You go to him. Go to him. Bow before him.
Amen.
Tell him you want it. Admit to him you can't do it by yourself. Admit to him you're a sinner. It's your only way to get to God. God's in heaven. We can't get to him. He's in the highest. But on earth, you're going to have peace. He made your peace for you.
Amen.
Father God, I love you. I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for your precious word. I praise you today for peace on earth that came in the form of our opportunity for salvation through your Son, Jesus. The availability that was made known that day that the angels proclaimed, the thousands of them, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the details of the birth of your Son. Lord, I pray that every one of your children that are in this room that have accepted this gift of peace, I pray, God, you would let us look at our lives now. Lord, if we're not living in this peace like we should be, God, show us ourselves now. And Lord, as your children come and bow before you this day, this Christmas day, Lord, put that blanket of peace and confidence and boldness upon them where they can be able to get up from here and know that with you they can do all things. And Lord, if there is someone here today that's never accepted your son Jesus as their Savior, if they're looking for that peace, if they've tried every way in the world but they can't seem to get it, Lord, let this word hit their heart. Let them see the only way to get that peace is through you. I pray, God, for their boldness today to come and pray that prayer and accept your son Jesus as their Savior. Move in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.